Welcome to The Practice of Piety by Lewis Bailey. We are continuing to read at page 149 for this reading. This Reformation audio resource is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. Many free resources, as well as our complete mail order catalog containing classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books, CDs, and much more at great discounts, are on the web at www.puritandownloads.com. Also, please consider, pray, and act upon the important truths found in the following quotation by Charles Spurgeon. As the Apostle says to Timothy, so also he says to everyone, give yourself to reading. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read. Renounce as much as you will all light literature, but study as much as possible sound theological works, especially the Puritanic writers and expositions of the Bible. The best way for you to spend your leisure is to be either praying or reading. And now to SWRB's reading of The Practice of Piety, which we hope you find to be a great blessing, and which we pray draws you nearer to the Lord Jesus Christ, for he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by him. John chapter 14, verse 6. The practice of piety at meals and the manner of eating. Before dinner and supper, when the table is covered, ponder with thyself upon these meditations, to work a deeper impression in thy heart of God's fatherly providence and goodness towards thee. Meditations before dinner and supper. Meditate that hunger is like the sickness called a wolf, which if thou dost not feed, will devour thee, and eat thee up, and that meat and drink are but a physic, or a means which God has ordained to relieve and cure this natural infirmity and necessity of man. Use, therefore, to eat and to drink, rather to sustain and refresh the weakness of nature, than to satisfy the sensuality and delights of the flesh. Eat, therefore, to live, but live not to eat. There is no service so base as for a man to be slave to his belly. The Apostle terms such belly gods, therefore we may boldly term them, as the Scripture, or to other idols, dung gods, and as no one action makes a man more resemble a beast than eating and drinking, so the abuse of eating and drinking, to surfeiting the drunkenness, makes a man much more vile than a beast. Meditate on the omnipotency of God, who made all these creatures of nothing, of his wisdom, who feedeth so many infinite creatures through the universal world, maintaining all their lives, which he hath given them, which surpasseth all the wisdom of all the angels in heaven, and of his clemency and goodness in feeding also his very enemies. 3. Meditate how many sorts of creatures as beasts, fish, and fowl have lost their lives to become food to nourish thee, and how God's providence from remote places has brought all these portions together on thy table for thy nourishment, and how by these dead creatures he maintains thee in health and life. Meditate that seeing thou hast so many pledges of God's fatherly bounty, goodness, and mercy towards thee, as there are dishes of meat on thy table, O suffer not such in such a place so gracious a God to be abused by a surety, ribaldry, or swearing, or thy fellow brother by disgraceful backbiting, taunting, or slandering. 5. Meditate how thy Master Jesus Christ did never eat any food, but first he blessed the creatures and gave thanks to his heavenly Father for the same. And after his Last Supper, we read that he sung a psalm. For this was the commandment of God. When thou hast eaten and filled thyself, thou shalt bless the Lord thy God. This was the practice of the prophets. For, quote, the people would not eat at their feast till Samuel came to bless their meat, end quote. And saith Joel to God's people, quote, ye shall eat and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God, end quote. This also was the practice of the apostles. For St. Paul in the ship gave thanks before meat in the presence of all the people that were there. Imitate, therefore, in so holy an action, so blessed a master, and so many worthy precedents that have followed him had gone before thee. It may be because thou hast never used to give thanks at meals, therefore thou art now ashamed to begin. Think it no shame to do what Christ did, but be rather ashamed that thou hast so long neglected so Christian a duty. And if the Son of God gave his Father such great thanks for a dinner of barley bread and broiled fish, what thanks should we, a sinful man, as thou art, render unto God for such variety of good and dainty cheer? How many a true Christian would be glad to fill his belly with the morsels which thou refusest, and do lack that which thou leavest? How hardly do others labor for that which they eat, and thou hast thy food provided for thee, without either care or labor. To conclude, if pagan idolaters at their feasts were accustomed to praise their false gods, what a shame it is for a Christian at his dinners and suppers not to praise the true God, in whom we live, move, and have our being. 6. Meditate that thy body which thou dost now so daintily feed must be, thou knowest not how soon, meat for worms. Quote, when thou shalt say to corruption, thou art my father, and to the worm, thou art my mother and my sister. End quote. 7. Meditate that many a man's table is made his snare, so that through his intemperance and unthankfulness, the meat which should nourish his body kills him with a surfeit, inasmuch that more are killed with this snare than with the sword. And, seeing that since the curse, the use of all creatures, so likewise of meat and drink, is to us unclean, till the same be sanctified by the word of God and prayer, and that man liveth not by bread alone, but by the word of God's ordinance and his blessing, which is called the staff of bread. Sit not therefore down to eat before you pray, and rise not before you give God thanks. Feed to the sufficed nature, yet rise with an appetite, and remember thy poor Christian brethren who suffer hunger, and want those good things wherewith thou dost abound. These things, or some of them premeditated, if there be not a Samuel present, lift up with all comely reverence thy heart, with thy hands and eyes, to the great Creator and Feeder of all creatures, and before meat, pray to him thus. Praise, grace before meat. O most gracious Father, and loving Father, who feedest all creatures living, which depend upon thy divine providence, we beseech thee, sanctify these creatures, which thou hast ordained for us. Give them virtue to nourish our bodies in life and health, and give us grace to receive them soberly and thankfully, as from thy hands, that so, in the strength of these and thy other blessings, we may walk in the uprightness of our hearts, before thy face this day and all the days of our lives, through Jesus Christ our Lord and only Savior. Amen. Or, like this, most gracious God and merciful Father, we beseech thee, sanctify these creatures to our use, make them healthful for our nourishment, and make us thankful for all thy blessings, through Christ our Lord and only Savior. Amen. Another grace before meat. O eternal God, in whom we live, move, and have our being, we beseech thee, bless unto thy servants these creatures, that in the strength of them we may live, to the setting forth of thy praise and glory, through Jesus Christ our Lord and only Savior. Amen. After every meal, be careful of thyself and family, as Job was for himself and his children, lest that in the cheerfulness of eating and drinking, some speech has slipped out, which might be either offensive to God or injurious to man, and therefore with a like comely gesture and reverence give thanks to God and pray in this manner. Blessed be the holy name, O Lord our God, for these thy good benefits, wherewith thou hast so plentiful at this time refreshed our bodies. O Lord, vouchsafe likewise to feed our souls with the spiritual food of thy holy word and spirit unto life everlasting. Lord, defend and save thy whole church, forgive us our sins and unthankfulness, pass by our manifold infirmities, make us all mindful of our last end, and of the reckoning we are then to make to thee. In the meanwhile, grant us health, peace, and truth in Christ Jesus, our Lord and our only Savior. Amen. Or thus, Blessed be thy holy name, O Lord, for these thy good benefits wherewith thou hast refreshed us at this time. Lord, forgive us all our sins and frailties, save and defend thy whole church, and grant us health, peace, and truth in Christ our only Savior. Amen. Or like this, We give thee thanks, O Heavenly Father, for feeding our bodies so graciously with thy good creatures to this temporal life, beseeching thee likewise to feed our souls with thy holy word unto life everlasting. Defend, O Lord, thy universal church, the Queen, and the royal family, and grant us continuance of thy grace and mercy in Christ our only Savior. Amen. The practice of piety at evening. At evening, when the due time of repairing to rest approaches, call together again all thy family, read a chapter in the same manner that was prescribed morning, then in a holy imitation of our Lord and his disciples, sing a psalm, but in singing of psalms, either after supper or at any other time, observe these rules. Rules to be observed in singing of psalms. Beware of singing divine psalms for an ordinary recreation, as do men of impure spirits who sing holy psalms intermingled with profane ballads. They are God's words. Take them not in thy mouth in vain. Second, remember to sing David's psalms with David's spirit. Third, practice St. Paul's rule, quote, I will sing with the spirit, but I will sing with the understanding also, end quote. Four, as you sing, uncover your heads and behave yourselves in a comely reverence as in the sight of God, singing to God in God's own words. But be sure that the manner make more melody in your hearts than the music in your ear. For the singing with grace in our hearts is that which the Lord is delighted withal, according to thy old verse. Non-English words. 'Tis not the voice but vow, sound heart, not sounding string, true zeal, not outward show, that in God's ear doth ring. End quote. 5. Thou mayest, if thou thinkest good, sing all the psalms over in order, for all are most divine and comfortable. But if thou wilt choose some special songs, as more fit for some times and purposes, and such as, by the oft usage, the people may easier commit to memory. Evening prayer for a family. O eternal God and most gracious Father, we, thine unworthy servants here assembled, do cast down ourselves at the footstool of thy grace, acknowledging that we have inherited our father's corruption, and actually, in thought, word, and deed, transgressed all of thy holy commandments, so that in us, naturally, there dwelleth nothing that is good. For our hearts are full of secret pride, anger, impatience, disassembling, lying, lust, vanity, profaneness, distrust, too much love of ourselves and the world, too little love of thee and thy kingdom, but empty and void of faith, love, patience, and every spiritual grace. If thou, therefore, shouldst but enter into judgment with us, and search our natural corruption, and observe all the cursed fruits and effects that we have derived from thence, Satan might justly challenge us for his own, and we could not expect anything from thy majesty but thy wrath, and our condemnation, which we have so long ago deserved. But, good Father, for Jesus Christ, thy dear Son's sake, in whom only thou art well pleased, and for the merits of that bitter death and bloody passion, which we believe that he has suffered for us, have mercy on us. Pardon and forgive us all our sins, and free us from the shame and the confusion which are due unto us for them, that they may never seize upon us to our confusion in this life, nor to our condemnation in the world which is to come. And forasmuch as thou hast created us to serve thee, as all other holy creatures to serve us, so we beseech thee, inspire thy Holy Spirit into our hearts, that by his illumination and effectual working, we may have the inward sight and feeling of our sins and natural corruptions, and that we may not be blinded in them through custom, as the reprobates are, but that we may more and more loathe them, and be heartily grieved for them, endeavoring by the use of all good means to overcome and get out of them. O, let us feel the power of Christ's death, killing sin in our mortal bodies, and the virtue of his resurrection, raising up our souls in newness of life. Convert our hearts, subdue our affections, regenerate our minds, and purify our nature, and suffer us not to be drowned in the stream of those filthy vices and sinful pleasures of this time, wherewith thousands are carried headlong to eternal destruction. But daily frame us more and more into the likeness of thy Son, Jesus Christ, that in righteousness and true holiness we may so serve and glorify thee, that living in thy fear and dying in thy favor, we may be in thine appointed time attain to the blessed resurrection of the just unto eternal life. In the meanwhile, O Lord, increase our faith in the sweet promise of the gospel and our repentance from dead works, the assurance of our hope in the promises, our fear of thy name, the hatred of all our sins, and our love to thy children, especially those whom we shall see to stand in need of our help and comfort, that so by the fruits of piety and a righteous life, we may be assured that the Holy Spirit dwells in us, and that we are thy children by grace and adoption. And grant us, good Father, the continuance of health, peace, maintenance, and all other outward things, so far as thy divine wisdom shall think meet and necessary for every one of us. And hear, O Lord, according to our bounden duty, we confess that thou hast been exceeding merciful unto us all in things of this life, but infinitely more merciful in the things of a better life. And therefore we do here, by our very souls, render unto thee all humble and hearty thanks for all thy blessings and benefits bestowed upon our souls and bodies, acknowledging thee to be that Father of lights, from whom we have received all these good and perfect gifts, and unto thee alone for them we ascribe to be due all glory, honor, and praise, both now and evermore. But more especially we praise thy divine majesty, for that thou hast defended us this day from all perils and dangers, so that none of those judgments which our sins have deserved have fallen upon us. Good Lord, forgive us the sins which this day we have committed against thine divine majesty and our brethren, and for Christ's sake be reconciled unto us for them. And we beseech thee likewise of thine infinite goodness and mercy to defend and protect us and all that belong to us this night from all dangers of fire, robbery, terrors of evil angels, or any other fear of peril which for our sins might justly fall upon us. And that we may be safe under the shadow of thy wings, we here commend our bodies and souls, and all that we have unto thine almighty protection. Lord, bless and defend both us and them from all evil, and whilst we sleep, do thou, O Father, never slumberest nor sleepest, watch over thy children and give a charge to thy holy angels to pitch their tents round about our house and dwelling, to guard us from all dangers that sleeping with thee we may in the next morning be wakened by thee, and so being refreshed with moderate sleep, we may be fitter to set forth thy glory in the conscible duties of our callings. And we beseech thee, O Lord, to be merciful likewise to thy whole church, and to continue the tranquillity of these kingdoms wherein we live, turning from us those plagues which the crying sins of this nation do cry for. Preserve our queen with the rest of the royal family, all our magistrates and ministers, all that fear thee and call upon thy name, all our Christian brethren and sisters that suffer sickness or any other affliction, especially those who anywhere suffer persecution for the testimony of the Holy Gospel. Grant them patience to bear thy cross and deliverance when and which it shall seem best to thy divine wisdom. And Lord, suffer us never to forget our last end and those reckonings which then we must render unto thee. In health and prosperity, make us mindful of sickness and of the evil day that is behind, that these things may not overtake us as a snare, but that we may in good measure, like wise virgins, be found prepared for the coming of Christ, the sweet bridegroom of our souls. And now, O Lord, most holy and just, we confess that there is no cause why Thou, who art so much displeased with sin, should hear the prayers of sinners, but for His sake only who suffered for sin and sinned not. In the holy meditation, therefore, of Thine eternal Son, Jesus, our Lord and Savior, we humbly beg these and all other graces which Thou knowest to be needful for us, shutting up these, our imperfect requests, in that the most holy prayer which Christ Himself has taught us to say unto Thee, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name, etc. Thy grace, O Lord Jesus Christ, Thy love, O Heavenly Father, Thy comfort and consolation, O Holy and Blessed Spirit, be with us and remain with us this night and evermore. Amen. Then, saluting one another, as becometh Christians, who are the vessels of grace and temples of the Holy Ghost, let them in the fear of God depart every one to his rest, using some of the former private meditations for evening. Thus far, of the householder's public practice of piety with his family every day. Now follows his practice of piety with the church on the Sabbath day. Meditations of the true manner of practicing piety on the Sabbath day. Almighty God will have himself worshipped, not only in a private manner, but private persons and families, but also in a more public sort, of all the godly joined together in a visible church, that by his means he may not know only to be the God and Lord of every singular person, but also of the creatures of the whole universal world. Question. But why do not we Christians live under the new, keep the Sabbath on the same seventh day on which it was kept under the Old Testament? Answer. Because our Lord Jesus, who is the Lord of the Sabbath, and whom the law itself commands us to hear, did alter from that seventh day to this first day of the week on which we keep the Sabbath. For the holy evangelist notes that our Lord came into the midst of the holy assembly on the two first days, then the 2 weeks immediately following his resurrection, and then blessed the church, breathed on the apostles the Holy Ghost, and gave them the ministerial keys and the power of binding and remitting sins. And so it is most probable he did in a solemn manner every first day of the week during the 40 days he continued on earth between his resurrection and ascension. Day after being the first day of the week, the apostles, during which time he gave commandments unto the apostles and, quote, spake unto them those things which appertain to the kingdom of God, end quote. That is, instructed them how they should, throughout the churches which were to be converted, change the Sabbath to the Lord's Day. The bodily sacrifices of beasts to the spiritual sacrifices of praise, power, and contrite hearts. The Levitical priesthood of the law to the Christian ministry of the gospel. The Jewish temples and synagogues to churches and oratories, the old sacraments of circumcision and Passover to baptism and the Lord's Supper. And as may appear by the like phrase, put for the whole sum of Paul's doctrine, by which we were wrought all these changes where it took effect, so that as Christ was 40 days instructing Moses in Sinai, what he should teach and how he should rule the church under the law, so he continued 40 days teaching his disciples in Sion what they should preach and how they should govern the church under the gospel. And seeing it is manifest that within those 40 days Christ appointed what ministers should teach and how they should govern his church to the world's end, it is not to be doubted but that within those 40 days he likewise ordained on what day they should keep their Sabbath, and ordinarily to the works of their ministry, especially seeing that under the Old Testament God showed himself as careful, both by his moral and ceremonial law, to prescribe the time as well as the manner of his worship. Neither is it a thing to be omitted that the Lord, who has times and seasons in his own power, appointed this first day of the week to be the very day in which he sent down from heaven the Holy Ghost upon the apostles, so that they upon that day they first began, and ever after continued the public exercising of their ministry into the preaching of the word, the administration of the sacraments, and the loosing of the sins of penitent sinners. Upon these and the like grounds, Athanasius plainly affirms that the Sabbath day was changed by the Lord himself. As therefore our communion is termed the Lord's Supper, because it was instituted of the Lord for the remembrance of his death. So the Christian Sabbath is called the Lord's Day, because it was ordained of the Lord for the memorial of his resurrection. As the name of the Lord honors the one, so does it the other. And as the Lord of the Sabbath, by his royal prerogative and transcendent authority, could, so he had also reason to change the Holy Sabbath from the seventh day to this on which we keep it. For as concerning the seventh day which followed the 6 days in which God finished the creation, there was no such precise institution or necessity of sanctify it perpetually, but such as by the same authority or upon greater reason and occasion, it might very well be changed and altered to some other seventh day. For the commandment does not say, remember to keep holy the seventh day, next following the 6 days of the creation, or this or that seventh day, but indefinitely remember that thou keep holy a seventh day. And to speak properly, as we may take a day for the distinction of time, called either a day natural consisting of 24 hours or a day artificial consisting of 12 hours from sun rising to sun setting. And withal consider the sun standing still at noon in Joshua's time, the space of a whole day, and the sun going back 10 degrees, 5 hours, almost half the artificial day in Ezekiel's time. The Jews themselves could not keep their Sabbath upon that precise and just distinction of time, called at the first the seventh day from the creation. And to this, that in respect of the diversity of meridians and an unequal rising and setting of the sun, every day varies in some places a quarter, in some half, in others a whole day. Therefore, the Jewish seventh day cannot precisely be kept at the same instant of time everywhere in the world. Now our Lord Jesus, having authority as Lord over the Sabbath, had likewise now far greater reason and occasion to translate the Sabbath from the Jewish seventh day to the first day on which Christians keep the Sabbath. 1. Because that by his resurrection from the dead was wrought a new spiritual creation of the world, without which has all the sons of Adam had been turned to everlasting destruction, and all the works of the first creation had ministered no consolation to us. 2. And in respect of this new spiritual creation, the Scripture says, quote, that old things are passed away, and all things are become new, end quote. New creatures, new people, new men, new knowledge, new testament, new commandment, new names, new way, new song, new garment, new wine, new vessels, new Jerusalem, new heaven and a new earth. And therefore of necessity there must be instead of the old a new Sabbath day, to honor and praise our Redeemer and to meditate upon the work of our redemption and to show the new change of the Old Testament. 3. Because on this day Christ rested from all the sufferings of his passion, and he finished the glorious work of our redemption. If therefore the finishing of the work of the first creation, by which God mightily manifested himself to his creatures, deserved a Sabbath to solemnize the memorial of so great a work, to the honor of the worker, and therefore calls it mine holy day, much more does the new creature of the world, affected by the resurrection of Christ, whereby he mightily declared himself to be a son of God. 4. Deserve a Sabbath, for the perpetual commemoration of it to the honor of Christ, and therefore worthily called the Lord's Day. For as the deliverance out of the captivity of Babylon, being greater, took away the name from the deliverance out of the bondage of Egypt, so the day on which Christ finished the redemption of the world did more justly deserve to have the Sabbath kept on it than on the day on which God ceased from creating the world. As therefore in the creation, the first day wherein it was finished was consecrated for a Sabbath, so in the time of redemption, the first day wherein it was perfected must be dedicated to a holy rest, but still a seventh day kept according to God's moral commandment. The Jews kept the last day of the week, beginning their Sabbath with the night, when God rested, but Christians honor the Lord better on the first day of the week, beginning the Sabbath with the day when the Lord arose. They kept their Sabbath in remembrance of the world's creation, but Christians celebrate it in memorial of the world's redemption. Yea, the Lord's Day, being the first of the creation and redemption, puts us in mind both of the making of the old and the redeeming of the new world. As therefore under the Old Testament, God, by the glory consisting of seven lamps, seven branches, put them in remembrance of the creation, light, and Sabbath rest, so under the New Testament, Christ, the true light of the world, appears in the midst of the seven lamps, the seven golden candlesticks, to put us in mind to honor the Redeemer in the light of the gospel of the Lord's seventh day of rest, and seeing the redemption, both for might and mercy, so far exceeds the creation, it stood with great reason that the greater work should carry the honor of the day. Neither does the honorable title of the Lord's Day diminish the glory of the Sabbath, but rather being added augments the dignity of it, as the name Israel, added to Jacob, made the patriarch the much more renowned. The reason taken from the example of God's resting from the work of the creation of the world continued in force till the Son of God ceased from the work of the redemption of the world, and then the former gave place to the latter. 4. Because it was foretold in the Old Testament that the Sabbath should be kept under the New Testament on the first day of the week. For first in the 110th Psalm, which is a prophecy of Christ and his kingdom, it is plainly foretold that there should be a solemn day of assembling, wherein all Christ's people should willingly come together in the beauty of holiness, insomuch that no rain shall be upon these families, that in that feast will not go up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts. Now on what day this holy feast and assembly should be kept, David shows plainly in the Psalm, which is a prophecy of Christ as appears, as also by the consent of all the Jews, as Jerome witnesses, for showing how Christ, by his ignominious death, should be as a stone rejected of the builders, or chief rulers of Judea, and yet by his glorious resurrection, should become the chief stone of the corner. He wishes the whole church to keep holy that day, upon which Christ should effect this wonderful work, saying, quote, "This is the day which the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." End quote. And seeing that upon this day, that which Peter says of Christ appears to be true, that, quote, "God made him both Lord and Christ," end quote. Therefore the whole church under the New Testament must celebrate the day of Christ's resurrection. A rabbi also saw, by the fall of Adam on the sixth day, that on the same day Messiah should finish the work of man's redemption, and alluding to the speech of Boaz to Ruth, quote, "Sleep until the morning," end quote, that Messiah should rest in his grave all of their Sabbath day. And he gathers from that speech on the first day, quote, "Let there be light," end quote, that the Messiah would rise on the first day of the week from death to life, and cause the spiritual light of the gospel to enlighten the world that lay in the shadow of the darkness and death. The Hebrew author of the book called Siddur Olam Rabbi records many memorable things which were done upon the first day of the week, as so many types that the chief worship of God should, under the New Testament, be celebrated upon this day. As that on this day the cloud of God's majesty first stayed upon his people, Aaron and his children first executed their priesthood, God first solemnly blessed his people, the princes of his people first offered publicly unto God, the first day wherein fire descended from heaven, the first day of the world, of the year, of the month, of the week, all shadowing that it should be the first and chief holy day of the New Testament. St. Augustine proves, by divers places and reasons, out of the Holy Scriptures, that the fathers and all the holy prophets under the Old Testament did foresee and know that our Lord's day was shadowed by their eighth day of circumcision, and that the Sabbath should be changed from the seventh day to the eighth, or first day of the week. And Junius, sent out of Cyprian, says that circumcision was commanded on the eighth day as a sacrament of the eighth day, when Christ should arise from the dead. The council affirms that Isaiah prophesied that the keeping of the Sabbath upon the first day of the week. If this mystery was so clearly seen by the fathers under the shadows of the Old Testament, surely the God of this world has deeply blinded their minds, who cannot see the truth of it under the shining light of the gospel. Therefore, this change of the Sabbath day under the new was nothing but a fulfilling of that which was prefigured and foreprophesied under the Old Testament. 5. According to their Lord's mind and commandment, and the direction of the Holy Ghost, which always assisted them in their ministerial office, the apostles in all the Christian churches which they planted ordained that the Christians should keep the Holy Sabbath upon that seventh day, which is to be the first day of the week. Quote, concerning the gathering for the saints, as I have ordained in the churches of Galatia, so do ye also, every first day of the week, end quote. Quote, when you come together in the church, being the Lord's day, to eat the Lord's supper, to remember and show the Lord's death until he comes, in which words note, 1, that the apostles ordained this day to be kept holy, therefore a divine institution. 2, that the day is named the first day of the week, therefore not the Jewish seventh, or any other. 3, every first day of the week, which shows a perpetuity. 4, that it was ordained in the churches of Galatia, as well as Corinth, and he settled one uniform order in all the churches of the saints. Therefore, it was universal. 5, that the exercises of this day were collections for the poor, which were gathered in the holy assembly after prayer, preaching of the word, and administration of the sacraments, therefore it was spiritual. 6, that he would have the collection, through necessary, moved against his coming, lest it should hinder his preaching, but not the holy meeting on the Lord's day, for it was the time ordained for the public worship of the Lord, which argues a necessity. And in the same epistle, St. Paul protests that he delivered them none other ordinance or doctrine but that which he had received from the Lord, insomuch that he charges them that, quote, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that these things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord, end quote. But he wrote unto them, and ordained among them, to keep their Sabbath on the first day of the week. Therefore, to keep the Sabbath on that day is the very commandment of the Lord. And how can he be either a true prophet, or have any grace of God's Spirit in his heart, who seeing so clearly the Lord's day, to have been instituted and ordained by the apostles, will not acknowledge the keeping holy of the Lord's day to be a commandment of the Lord? The Jews confess this change of the Sabbath to have been made by the apostles. They are therefore more blind and sottish than the Jews who profanely deny it. At Troas, likewise, St. Paul, together with 7 of the chief evangelists of the church, and all the Christians that were there, kept the Holy Sabbath on the first day of the week, in praying, preaching, and receiving the Lord's Supper. And it is a thing to be noted that Luke saith not that the disciples were sent to hear Paul preach, but the disciples being come together to break bread upon the first day of the week, that is to be partakers of the Holy Communion, at what time the Lord's death was, by the preaching of the word, showed Paul preached unto them. And that none kept those meetings but Christians, who are called disciples. But at Philippi, whereas yet there was no disciples, Paul is said to go on their Sabbath day to the place where the Jews and their proselytes were wont to pray, and there preached unto them. So it is as clear that it was the Christians' usual manner to pass over the Jewish seventh day, and to keep the Sabbath and their holy meetings on the first day of the week. And why does St. John call this the Lord's Day? But because it was a day known to be generally kept holy throughout all the churches, which the apostles planted to the honor of the Lord Jesus, who rose from death to life upon that day, which St. John calls the Lord's Day, the rather to stir up Christians to a thankful remembrance of their redemption in Christ's resurrection from the dead. And with the day, the blessing of the Sabbath is likewise translated to the Lord's Day, because all the sanctification belonging to this new world is in Christ, and from Him conveyed to the Christians, and because there cannot come a greater authority than that of Christ and His apostles, nor the like cause as the new creation of the world. Therefore the Sabbath can never be altered from this day to any other whilst this world lasts. And to this how the Scriptures notes that in the first painting and settling of the church, nothing was done but by the special order and direction of the apostles. And the apostles did nothing but what they had warrant for from Christ. To sanctify, then, the Sabbath on the seventh day is not a ceremonial law abrogated, but the moral and perpetual law of God perfected, so that the same perpetual commandment which bound the Jews to keep the Sabbath on the seventh day, to celebrate the world's creation, binds Christians to solemnize the Sabbath on this seventh day, in memorial of the world's redemption, for the fourth commandment, being the moral law, requires the seventh day to be kept holy forever. And the morality of this, as of the rest of the commandments, is more religiously to be kept of us under the gospel than of the Jews under the law. By how much we, in baptism, have made a more special covenant with God to keep His commandments. And God has covenanted with us to free us from the curse, and to assist us with His Spirit to keep His laws. And that this commandment of the Sabbath, as well as the other nine, is moral and perpetual, to mainly appear by these reasons. 10 reasons demonstrating the commandment of the Sabbath to be moral. 1. Because all the reasons of this commandment are moral and perpetual, and God has bound us to the obedience of this commandment with more forcible reasons than to any of the rest. First, because He foresaw that irreligious men would either more carelessly neglect or more boldly break this commandment than any other. Secondly, because that in the practice of this commandment, the keeping of all other consists, which makes God so often complain that all His worship is neglected or overthrown, when the Sabbath is either neglected or transgressed. Quote, "It would make a man amazed," end quote, saith Mr. Calvin, quote, "to consider how oft and with what zeal and protestation God requires all that will be His people to sanctify the seventh day. Yea, how the God of mercy mercilessly punishes the breach of this commandment with cruel death, as though it were the son of His whole honor and service." End quote. And it is certain that he who makes no conscience to break the Sabbath will not, to serve his turn, make any conscience to break any of the other commandments. So he may do it without discredit of his reputation or danger of man's law. Therefore God placed His commandment in the midst of the two tables, because the keeping of it is the best help to the keeping of all the rest. The conscionable keeping of the Sabbath is the mother of all religion and good discipline in the church. Take away the Sabbath, and let every man serve God when he listens, and what will shortly become of religion, and that place peace and order, which God will have to be kept in His church. The Sabbath day is God's market day, for the week's provision, wherein He will have to come to us, and buy of Him without silver or money, the bread of angels, and water of life, the wine of the sacrament, and the milk of the word to feed our souls, tried gold to enrich our faith, precious eye salve to heal our spiritual blindness, and the white raiment of Christ's righteousness to cover our filthy nakedness. He's not far from true piety, who makes conscience to keep the Sabbath day. But he who can dispense with his conscience to break the Sabbath for his own profit or pleasure, his heart never yet feels that either the fear of God or true religion means. For of this commandment may the speech of St. James be varied, quote, "He that faileth in one is guilty of all," end quote. Seeing, therefore, that God has spent this commandment with so many moral reasons, it is evident that the commandment itself is moral. 2. Because it was commanded of God to Adam in his innocency, while holding his happiness not by faith in Christ's merit, but by obedience to God's law, he needed no ceremony shadowing the redemption of Christ. A Sabbath, therefore, of a seventh day cannot be simply a ceremony, but an essential part of God's worship, enjoined to man, when there was but one condition of all men. And if it was necessary for our first parents to have a Sabbath day to serve God in their perfection, much more need their posterity to keep the Sabbath in the fate of their corruption. And seeing God himself kept this holy, how can that man be holy that willfully profanes it? 3. Because it is one of the commandments which God spoke with his own mouth, and twice wrote with his own fingers in tables of stone, to signify their authority and perpetuity, all that God wrote were moral and perpetual commandments, and those are now reckoned 10 in number. If this were now but an abrogated ceremony, then there would be but 9 commandments. The ceremonial that was to be abrogated by Christ were all written by Moses, but this of the Sabbath, with the other 9, written by God himself, were put into the ark. No ceremonial law was put to show that they should be the perpetual rules of the church, yet such as none would perfectly fulfill and keep, but only Christ. 4. Because Christ professes, quote, that he came not to destroy the moral law, end quote, and that not the least of them should not be abrogated in this kingdom of the New Testament, insomuch that, quote, "Whosoever breaketh one of the least of these 10 commandments, and teaches men also, he should be called the least in the kingdom of heaven," end quote. That is, he should have no place in his church. Now the moral law commands one day of 7 to be perpetually kept a holy Sabbath. And Christ himself expressively mentions the keeping of a Sabbath among his Christians at the destruction of Jerusalem about 42 years after his resurrection, by which time all the Mosaical ceremonies, except eating of blood and things strangled, were by a public decree of all the apostles quite abolished and abrogated in Christian churches. And therefore Christ admonished his disciples, quote, "To pray that their flight be not in the winter, nor on the Sabbath day," end quote. Not in the winter, for by reason of the foulness of the ways and weather, their flight then should be more painful and troublesome to them. Not upon the Sabbath, because it would be more grievous to their hearts to spend that day in toiling to save their lives, which the Lord has commanded to be spent in holy exercises, to comfort their souls. Not if the sanctifying of the Sabbath on this day had been but ceremonial. It had been no grief to have fled on this day any more than on any other day of the week. But in that Christ does tender so much this fear and grief of being driven to fly on the Sabbath day, and therefore wishes his followers to pray to God to prevent such an occasion, he plainly demonstrates that the observation of the Sabbath is no abrogated ceremony, but a moral commandment confirmed and established by Christ among Christians. If you would know the day whereupon Christ appointed Christians to keep the Sabbath, St. John will tell you that it was on the Lord's Day. If you will know on what day of the week that was, St. Paul will tell you that it was on every first day of the week. As Christ admonished, so Christians prayed, and according to their prayers, God, a little before the wars began, warning by an oracle all the Christians in Jerusalem to depart thence and to go to Pella, a little town beyond Jordan, and so to escape the wrath of God that should fall upon that city and nation. If, then, a Christian should not, without grief of heart, fly for the safety of his life on the Lord's Day, and what a joy or comfort can a true Christian neglect the holy exercise of God's worship in the church, to spend the greatest part of the Lord's Day in profane and carnal sports or servile labor. And seeing the destruction of Jerusalem was both a type and an assurance of the destruction of the world, who sees not, but that the holy Sabbath must continue till the very end of the world. 5. Because all the ceremonial law was enjoined to the Jews alone and not the Gentiles, but this commandment of the holy Sabbath, as matrimony, was instituted by God in the state of innocency, when there was but one state of all men, and therefore enjoined to the Gentiles as well as to the Jews, so that all magistrates and householders were commanded to constrain all strangers, as well as their own subjects and family, to observe the holy Sabbath, as appears by the fourth commandment and the practice of Nehemiah. All the ceremonies were a partition wall to separate Jews and Gentiles, but seeing the Gentiles are bound to keep this commandment as well as the Jews, it is evident that it is no Jewish ceremony. And seeing the same authority is for the Sabbath, that is for marriage, a man may as well say that marriage is but a ceremonial law as the Sabbath. And remember that whereas marriage is termed but once the covenant of God, because instituted by God in the beginning, the Sabbath is everywhere called, quote, the Sabbath of the Lord thy God, end quote, because ordained by God in the same beginning, both of time, state, and perpetuity, therefore not ceremonial.
Stillwater's Revival Books is now located at PuritanDownloads.com. It's your worldwide online Reformation home for the very best in free and discounted classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books, MP3s, and videos. For much more information on the Puritans and Reformers, including the best free and discounted classic and contemporary books, MP3s, digital downloads, and videos, please visit Stillwater's Revival Books at PuritanDownloads.com. Stillwater's Revival Books also publishes the Puritan Hard Drive, the most powerful and practical Christian study tool ever produced. All thanks and glory be to the mercy, grace, and love of the Lord Jesus Christ for this remarkable and wonderful new Christian study tool. The Puritan Hard Drive contains over 12,500 of the best Reformation books, MP3s, and videos ever gathered onto one portable Christian study tool. An extraordinary collection of Puritan, Protestant, Calvinistic, Presbyterian, Covenanter, and Reformed Baptist resources. It's fully upgradable and it's small enough to fit in your pocket. The Puritan Hard Drive combines an embedded database containing many millions of records with the most amazing and extraordinary custom Christian search and research software ever created. The Puritan Hard Drive has been produced to assist you in the fascinating and exhilarating spiritual, intellectual, familial, ecclesiastical, and societal adventure that is living the Christian life. It has been specifically designed so that you might more faithfully know, serve, and love the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as to help you to do all you can to bring glory to His great name. If you want to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, then the Puritan Hard Drive is for you. Visit PuritanDownloads.com today for much more information on the Puritan Hard Drive and to take advantage of all the free and discounted Reformation and Puritan books, MP3s, and videos that we offer at Stillwater's Revival Books.